If you have a copy of God's Word with you, will you join me this day in the book of Acts? We're going to be looking in the second chapter. We're going to be looking at verses 5 through 13. Again, Acts chapter 2, verses 5 through 13. It says this in Acts chapter 2, verses 5 through 13. And now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of in his own native language, the Parthians, the Medes, the Elamites, the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans, Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But the others mocking said, they are filled with new wine. Let's ask the Lord to help us with these few verses here today. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you, Lord, at the time of the proclamation of your word. The scripture just told us, Lord, you've done mighty works. Let us, Lord, embrace those works right now. Let us see the works you have done. Let us see your glory right now, Lord. Our minds, Lord, can be thinking about so many other things right now, what we're going to do later today or other things, Lord, we're thinking about doing, Lord. But, Lord, let our mind, Lord, not be distracted by later today. But let our mind be captivated by your word right now. Let us see your glory. Let us conform to your word. Dwell, let your word dwell in us richly at this moment. That marriages are healed. Loving our children, Lord, is better. Looking more like you today. Look, let these things be done right now, Lord. So help us in your word. So let your word, Lord, fall on fertile ground that can sprout up, that we see the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5. Let long suffering, patience, Lord, come from this message today. Let Christ be exalted in this message today. So, Lord, we ask you, Lord, to be with us in this text today. In Christ, let me pray. Amen. It tells us in the scriptures here in Acts 2, verses 5 to 13 of this unique story that many have kind of taken this story not in its proper context and tried to make support of their certain positions. But it's been amazing how we've been walking from Acts chapter 1 and get to this point. That Acts is revealing to us that Jesus' ministry will continue. Acts is teaching us that the disciples are now maturing. That the disciples now are trusting the Lord by waiting there in Jerusalem. But we found out here when I just read it in verse 13 today, but others mocking said, they are filled with new wine. Did you guys catch that? Out of what they just heard, the mighty works, and the people responded, by mocking. If you notice, this is very similar, isn't it, from the ministry of Jesus. How Jesus done many works and instead he mocked them. So we see the persistent nature of unbelievers. This reminds me in 1976. I don't know. I might have been the only one born in 1976, right? And 1976 was a movie that came out that many have never forgotten. It was called Rocky Balboa. He was known for his persistent fighting styles. A style that never gave up. He's very persistent. In 1976, he lost a split decision against Apollo Creed. And they went 15 rounds. Today, boxers go only 12 rounds. They went 15 rounds with brutal torture, blows to the head, to the body. For 15 rounds. They fought again in 1979. Rocky Balboa actually won against Apollo Creed after another fight, and this lasted also 15 rounds. Then in 1985, he wins a 15 round with Ivan Drago. If you notice about this guy, he's very persistent. He didn't want anybody throwing towels in. He just never gave up. It actually reminds me of the Jewish unbelievers. Matter of fact, not just Jewish unbelievers, unbelievers in this world today. They would not give up with mocking the church. They would not give up. And bringing harm towards the church. They are very persistent in hating us because they hate Christ. And since they hate Christ, they will hate his followers. That's why persecution is all around in countries. Even in America, the church is targeted at times. The world hate us. They might not want to use the term hate. The world do not want the gospel. And we understand that because we didn't want the gospel. Amen. We were dead in our sins, enjoying the sins of this world. But God brought us from death to life. Amen. So don't be surprised with the unbelievers. And we see today, these Jewish people have heard and seen so many things that Christ has done. Now they even hear from the apostles and they still don't believe. Family, we can't make people believe. We cannot make people believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's impossible for us to do. Amen. That's above our pay grade. Right. We can't do it. Only God can do it. Yes. Only God can take that heart. We cannot do it. I think apostles get it today. Christ is gone, but now the Jewish leaders are about to treat his followers the same way they treated Christ. Family, when you say you deny self and you want to follow Jesus, this will come with it. You're going to lose family. You're going to lose friends. You're going to lose people around you. People always use that terminology, blood that's thicker than water. I said it is true. It's referring to the blood of Jesus. Yes. Christ's blood unites us to a bond that our biological family doesn't even understand if they're not believers. But the bond we have in Christ, that's what we get. We get persecuted and get all these things, but also we get Christ to keep us through these things. So today we're going to do this in 3 points today. The first point is going to be devout men looking forward to a feast. In verse 5, verse 6 through 12 will be point number 2. Something greater than a feast has come. The last point we're going to deal with is devout Jews' unbelief, verse 13. So let's jump in point number 1. devout men looking forward to a feast. Look at verse 5. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. We were introduced to the day of Pentecost last week. The apostles were told to wait for the Spirit so they could be empowered to continue the works of Christ. So the apostles and the women and the men that follow Christ, they're there waiting in Jerusalem. They are faithfully waiting as Christ has called them to wait, waiting for this day of Pentecost and devoting themselves in prayer. They wasn't just waiting there because Jesus says just wait, just sit there. They would have been doing it out of compulsion. Because Jesus is complaining. Jesus says, wait there, let me just go wait. But here, they are devoting themselves eagerly, freely, because they love their master.
Amen.
So they're waiting in Jerusalem. They're waiting all these days. And they're praying and depending on the Lord. Lord, we cannot evangelize this world. We cannot take the gospel forward. Boy, we must wait on you. We need your strength. It is not our own strength that can do this, Lord. We are waiting on you. And they were praying. And while they were praying, the Lord moved in Peter to bring before them another apostle. And Matthias was added to the group of apostles. Then completed about the 12. So praying caused them to think about another apostle to be added to the group. But also praying is causing also to wait on the Lord, that if the world is going to hear the gospel, it's going to have to be God going before them. And they're waiting on the Lord. And they're teaching us this too, to wait on the Lord.
Amen.
To trust the Lord. Not put things in our own hand. Truly wait on the Lord. And Christ told them that in his ministry, that these disciples are going to do more works than him. And disciples, we know them from the past. You know, the disciples were so immature. It is not even possible for the disciples to do more works than Christ in their own flesh. It is impossible. Some today take this verse out of context. The apostles doing more works than Jesus, doing better works than Jesus. This didn't mean that the apostles would do things better or more effective than Jesus. It meant that they would take the gospel in places that Jesus didn't travel. That Jesus is going to use the disciples to go places that Jesus didn't go on this earthly ministry. That's what I mean by better works. So these disciples couldn't do a better works. Look at them in the gospels. Denying Jesus. Having to touch his side before he believed, for they believe. Some even, in a sense, they wanted to place themselves before the other disciples. Hey, can I sit on the throne with you? Then the other disciples want to kill the other two. Like, hold on. How are they going to sit up here and we can't sit up here? Then the mom got involved with this story too. So he saw the messiness and the immaturity of these disciples. So there's no way they can do it by their own strength. And fam, there's no way we can do it in this world by our own strength. There's no way we can go to work every single day and wanting our whole job to hear the gospel without trusting, relying on the Lord. Family, we are feeble and weak. A lot of time we do things and our motives are in the wrong place. We're just like the disciples. So Christ has told them to wait on the Lord. And wait on the Lord, because the Lord is going to give them strength. Better yet, it's going to be strength from the Lord, not from their own strength. So they're told to wait in Jerusalem. And the apostles waited. But others waited as well. They said it was 120 people in this upper room that was waiting and praying. Women and men and the apostles. Then all of a sudden we heard this wind-like sound. And this fire representing devouring tongues came over them. These tongues came over them while they were waiting on the Lord. And again, it wasn't a real wind or a real fire. That's why I use the word like or as. But it was like a wind. And the wind was like a powerful wind, like it shakes a house. And it's showing you in the sense of the tension here, a dramatic picture that Luke is drawing up and letting us see that everybody that was around was able to see this. This was nothing that was done. It was nothing like it was ever seen before. It said like fire as well. How fire consumed things. So this dramatic scene brought out so many things in the sense of that the tongues, they started to speak in tongues. It was a very unique experience here. And Lucas wanted us to see the intense moment that was happening. It was a grand entrance. You guys ever seen a movie, or you might have seen in Hollywood, somebody walking on a red carpet, a grand entrance of someone, a celebrity. This was like a grand entrance of the Holy Spirit now dwelling in man. That the world was going to see this. Regardless of you guys coming to the feast of weeks, Jewish leaders and Jewish people coming, you think you're going to come in and celebrate this feast because of the Exodus, but now you are here and you're going to see something that you weren't even looking for. So this imagine this intense picture right here happened before them. And now before these people go evangelize and conquer the nation, now they have the Spirit in them. So far, it has only been believers able to witness this special act of the Spirit so far. When they went in and the Spirit came in into this room, this upper room, we talked about this last week. But now in our test today, now this, what happened in that upper room, now it actually went outside of the upper room doors. One commentator says this. Said, Moses gave the people the law before they went to conquer the nation in the land of Israel. You remember in Deuteronomy? That the Lord and Moses gave them the law before they went in. The law told them the requirement to trust the Lord and keep what God has told them. Now the Lord is doing the same thing here, but he's not giving them this law. He's giving them himself. Before they go out into this world, before they go out to this world, they're given the Holy Spirit. These Jews that were in the area were devout Jews at the time around this temple. And these devout Jews, it says in our text right here, a description of how they dwell there in Jerusalem. So these devout Jews must have moved back because of their devotion to Judaism. Some even say a strong religious attraction has brought them back. So they would be the one that would not miss a feast. They were very dedicated to the feast, these Jews, these devout Jews that dwell in Jerusalem. So they will be the ones around the temple celebrating and singing of the coming of this feast. They'll be the first ones there. So as they come in there, the apostles and the 120, they are praying, the Spirit is moving. But outside of the door, the people are coming into this temple. It's two different worlds, isn't it? Two different worlds. These people are trusting God and seeing God is right there before them. And on this side of the story, these people right here thinking that God is there by they doing their religious works and everything to try to prove themselves before God. Two different worlds right here beside each other. Better yet, these ones about Jews here, they will be the ones 50 days ago right there at the Passover at the killing of Jesus. They were severe Jews. So some of those people that these devout Jews, some of them probably were the ones that said, crucify him, crucify him. So many of them are there. It's also a good chance that many of them stayed there the entire time. Some might have went back to these lands. Some might even stayed there. Waiting for this day of weeks, Feast of Weeks. So for people outside the room to see this, that let us know this upper room probably wasn't too far from the temple. The apostles were near this area where the devout Jews dwelled. In the Old Testament, the Israelites were kicked out of the land of Israel and sent to surrounding countries like Assyria, like Egypt, even Babylon. You guys know Daniel. was actually was in bondage in Babylon. So there's a lot of Jews all over the place throughout the world. But now it seems like a lot of them now want to go back to their religious affiliations. So some of them moved back here to Jerusalem. And some might have probably haven't been back in a long time. But we find out here in this text that they still knew the language of where they came from. And there was a lot of them now living in Israel. And again, I understand this as they are living instead of visiting Israel for this feast now. These people like have moved back now to Israel. And they're committed to Judaism. And they're ready to defend Judaism against anyone. If they have to kill the apostles, if they have to kill those who follow Jesus, like the women and the 120, they will be the ones that probably would do it. And we can see how Luke is about to bring this tension out to a climax. So will these Jews continue the works of their fathers, these devout Jews, or will they repent and receive this message from these 120 people? Well, first, let us see how these devout Jews respond to what is happening with the 120 people. So look at point number two. Something greater than a feast has come. Look at verse 6. And at this sound, the multitude came together. At the power of sound like a wind, many were confused and came together to see what was happening. These folks being nosy, ain't they? And we know this because of verse 6, the rest of verse 6, and they were bewildered. Bewildered can mean confused or baffled. It didn't use this word in Acts 1, early in Acts with the disciples and apostles in the room and upper room. It didn't say they felt bewildered. They was there to receive the Spirit. They was waiting. They knew God was going to come and dwell in them. They were sitting there praying and waiting on the Lord. This is the difference between a true conversion. A true conversion is one waiting and trusting the Lord. These Jewish leaders, they was confused when they saw what was happening before them instead of praising the Lord. Unbelievers are confused about the things that we do. They don't understand them. They're confused. They're blinded. And that's why these Jews right here are confused of what's going to take place. This bewildered word right here, confused and baffled, is only used in the book of Acts. When Paul increased in wisdom of the Lord, he confounded or confused or baffled the Jewish leaders. That's the same word. When Paul grew in knowledge of the Lord, that the people couldn't understand him. That's the same word to mean baffled here in our text. The wind like sound confused and shot the mess out of these devout Jews, which now became a multitude of people. They were so confused, many just started coming. They started coming to see what was taking place. Not because they wanted it. Not because they wanted to be with this group of 120. But they saw something unique was happening. But the wind like sound wasn't the main thing that shook up the people. It was something else. It wasn't the wind. Look at verse 6 again. Because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. They were hearing the people speak in his own language. Luke is saying to thee that these devout Jews who have came from many different countries were able to hear these 120 people speaking the language they came from. So if some Jews came from Egypt, well, somebody in the 120 or one of these apostles would able to speak the language in Egypt. This is why they was confused. How do these people know these languages? I've learned, I have learned a few words in Laos. I have learned a few words also in Swahili. And it's also always fascinating. I'm in an airport or something and I have a conversation and someone is from, say, Laos or Thailand or something. I might greet them, or someone from Sudan or Kenya or Tanzania. I might greet them with a couple words. And they first thing they asked me when I say those couple words, how do you know that? How did you learn that? Are you Laotian? You know, are you from Thailand? Better yet, look at your nose. Brother, you from Tanzania or somewhere, you know. They'd probably say something like that to me. In the same way here, just like the people I meet might be astonished when they meet me and I say these things, these also devout Jews were astonished. They were astonished that these Galileans can actually speak in the language where they probably were born from. In verse 7, it said they were amazed and they were astonished. But by Luke recording for us that they were amazed and astonished, it seems as if they were supportive, doesn't it? It seems like they are happy for him, right? Use the word amazed and astonished. This is not the case. This word is not in the sense of celebration. They're happy. They want to see, receive the gospel. And we do the same thing in our day with amaze. Someone may be amazed when the New England Patriots win 6 Super Bowls. Some people might be amazed. But some people are like, man, that's pretty cool. They won them, but I don't like that team. Amazing. You might say that's amazing that they won, but I don't like that team. And some of you guys might even be haters, might even not be even amazed that they won 6 Super Bowls. But that's a whole other conversation there. But we all can say, though, is that is pretty impressive that Floyd Mayweather is 50-0. We might not like his personality. We might not like these things about him. But we all can say that's pretty amazed, right? In the same way, they can say they're amazed by this, but not want this gospel that they have. And this is what's happening with these devout Jews after they hear the 120 people speak in different languages. The same thing for the word astonished and marvel. These devout Jews were really shocked and they thought it was pretty impressive, but still despised them. Because 120 people wasn't devout Jews like them. The devout Jews are the ones that the Pharisees or the Sadducees, the one that can memorize the entire Torah. Matter of fact, some people can memorize the entire Tanakh. They knew every single word in the actual Old Testament. They can quote it all out to you. They can sing them they can hymn and chant them in the print before the temple. These are the ones that knew the actual Old Testament. They are the learned, the smart ones, the academic guys. But the Galileans, they're the poor people. They're the ones that sit out there on the lake looking for brim all day. They're the poor people. They're the one that was uneducated. They barely knew a bit of Hebrew. As a matter of fact, some of them might have been misbreezed up there, like the Samaritans. In the same area of Galilee, which you know as the Sea of Galilee. In this area of Galilee, you have Cana. You have Bethsaida. But all these areas right here would be considered the Galileans. Even you can go even further, about 20 miles out, even a place called Nazareth. And you guys remember the saying in the Gospels, can anything good come from Nazareth? Philip says that. He's from Bethsaida. He's from Galilee. How can he ask about the Nazarene?
Wow.
And so he asks this in his gospel. So they know that Nazareth, Cana, all these places, these are the lesser Jews. They're not as devout as us. They're not as smart as us. It is no way that they know these languages. This is weird, they will say. So this area of Galilee wasn't taken serious by these Jews that dwelt in Jerusalem. But now, things are turned around, isn't it? That these uneducated Galileans now know more languages than these educated folks. The apostles were forgetful and very inconsistent. But these devout Jews were not forgetful. They knew the law. They were very consistent in what they believe in. But they will use the law for their own benefit and selfish gain. And they will ridicule everyone that wouldn't agree with them. They were consistent in what they do, these Jewish, devout Jews. But these Galileans, uneducated, inconsistent, unfaithful, doubting Christ, now they're able to speak a language that they never even heard before in their life. Not only did the apostles, but the entire group. We're going to notice there's more than 12 countries that is listed. So I will argue, though, is that the whole 120 was actually speaking in these tongues at this time. And let me say one more thing. These tongues was not a Babel language again. There was no Babel language. There was a real language.
Amen.
Everything I just described to you was actually talking about a real language from different countries. How can somebody get into this speaking a ton of Babel stuff from this? That's why these Jews are amazed, because the Galileans are speaking the language that they was born from. Their native tongues. Listen to verse 8 through 12 again. And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? How can you get Babel language from that? Then he lists the countries in verses 9 through 12, verses 9 through 11. The Parthian and the Mede. These are actually places where Jews were living at. This is further proof that tongues are actually language. The word glossia means languages. Verse 8 said to us in his own native language. Now the great news is that the message of the Galileans, the same message of the Galileans, sent these Jews who were put out to these different countries, exiled out to this country, since they didn't take the good news to God and to these countries, guess what God is going to use? He's going to use these fragile 120 people to take them to these lands to be able to use his message of the gospel through them to be able to evangelize the nations around them, because they couldn't do it. It's like this judgment upon Israel. You guys had a chance. You guys had a chance to be before Pharaoh, to be before these Roman and these different leaders. You guys had a chance to show them that the God of Israel, the God of Jacob, is the God that created the universe. You had the chance to stand on the faith, stand firmly in the faith. And guess what? You failed. But in those nations that you failed in, I'm going to build up a new people, a true people. I'm going to take this new people. I'm going to place them in the places that you were unfaithful in. This new people is really not a new people. It was an invisible people now made visible. David is part of the same lineage, of the same lineage that we're part of. It were people faithful, though. The guys like Daniel. God like Jeremiah was thrown in the cistern. Those were faithful. A lot of times they were by themselves. But now God is going to send a community now. Mm-hmm. It's going to be a church that we don't have to go by ourselves. Mm-hmm. And we're going to be able to take the gospel to the nations. But now these 120 people speaking another language, the Gentiles would now hear the message of the Galilean, which would now what happened, and we know in Acts 10 with Cornelius. But right now it is a testimony to the Jews that the Galilean message doesn't have limits. It's going to the nation. And no one is going to be able to put out this fire. And if we know here, there's a lot is happening here. But let us not focus on just these few words here. We don't want to separate Acts 2 from all the scriptures. This was God perfectly planned all the way from the beginning that the world would boast in Jesus. There was a plan all the way from Genesis 1. This was not a new plan. It was not a substitute plan. Since the Jews got it wrong, God going to create a new plan. God already had this plan out before the foundation of the world, that he was going to evangelize the entire world. Amen. It's already a plan. There wasn't a backup plan that God want to add the Christians to this later. The Christians was part of it from the beginning. That the Father is going to send his only son, Jesus, and redeem a people for himself. And that people for himself was not just people like David in the Old Testament, Abel and Seth, but it's also people like us.
Amen.
We're part of that same community of believers that God had designed all the way from the beginning of time that he was going to save us. So we shouldn't be surprised to see what's happening in Acts 2. Many people are surprised with Acts 2 because they don't understand how the entire Bible fits together. It's a redemptive plan for God to show his glory by redeeming a people for himself. That everything that is created is for God's pleasure, always from the beginning. That everything that's happened is for God's pleasure. The Jews rejected God, but not just Jews, but we all have rejected God. We have stolen his glory and have placed it on ourselves. We have not fulfilled God's purpose for us. You would think that God would just throw us away and create a new plan that will honor him perfectly. No, God designed a plan all the way from the beginning. It was always from the beginning that God the Father was going to send his son. That God said, you stole my glory, but I'm going to send my son to get my glory back. Not only from my son, I'm going to get it back from each and every one of you believers. Because now you're going to be redeemed to me. I'm going to give you a new heart, not seeks after self, a heart that seeks after me. The Son will glorify the Father every moment of his incarnation. And the Son will die a perfect righteousness, a perfect life. But that's not the end. The Son took the sin of those who stole the glory and placed it on himself. But for those that are wanting God's glory for themselves, they are still dead in their sins. But for the ones that have a new heart, their sins are nailed to the cross. That is why Christ, or Christians in Christ, that's why death threats. That's why we get persecution, we lose jobs. That's why we have a hard time in the communities. Because we want to stand for what's right. And that is why the disciples are in Jerusalem right now. Because they're now about to have these death threats. They're in the middle of the place that slaughtered Christians. And they're so loud, speaking in tongues. They're not afraid. They're doing it boastfully. Because they know that someone is right there with them that no one can overcome.
Amen.
They've been able to do some things the world has never seen. But the Gentile people are going to turn and put their faith in Yahweh. And God is going to use languages for it. If the Jews want to listen, we can eventually make them jealous by taking the gospel to the other lands, languages. That my glory will come regardless. Through the Jews or through the Gentiles, my glory will come. And no one would stop this message, even if they die. And I talked to someone this week. They're taking a class right now. And it was describing a picture as the more the Christians were persecuted and put to death, the more they grew in numbers.
Amen.
A lot of time we think about a Christian dies, Christianity is gonna be over. Persecution grows the church. Suffering grows the church. When Christians are killed and fed the line, the church grew. The world don't understand that. That's backwards to the world.
Yeah.
But we understand that. Because Christ died, didn't he?
Yeah.
He suffered. And he bought a people for himself. A church grew out of suffering.
Mm-hmm.
A church grew out of Christ dying for us. We see that with Christ. We should be able to see that within each other as well. When we're suffering, the church grows through suffering. And that's why these disciples are able to speak in tongues, regardless of what's happening. And it brings us to our last one here. The devout Jews' unbelief. But others mocking and said, they are filled with new wine. We're in here today with heartbreaking news, don't we? After all these folks have seen. Matter of fact, let's go farther. Out of all the stuff they've seen with Christ and his life and how he was raised from the grave, and the Jewish leaders said, hey, don't tell anyone. If anyone believes this Christ was raised, everybody's going to go crazy. So they plotted him and kind of paid people off. Don't mention this to anybody. And now they see another miraculous work. And family, they still don't believe. They still don't believe. The word mocking is actually a participle, which means they continue to mock. They didn't mock just one time. They continue mocking. Not sure how long this was, but it was some time. They continue mocking Christ. And this will actually open up the door for Peter's sermon in the next few weeks. These Jews are mocking because of their unbelief. We saw this in Christ's ministry on earth. They mocked Jesus because they didn't believe in Jesus. Even hearing and seeing Jesus do mighty works, they still didn't believe. Now we see that these Jews saw a special work at Pentecost, and they still don't believe. And they come down to this. They are in darkness. They are blinded. They are blinded. And that's what I always point out. Why are we so surprised of unbelievers? Why are we so surprised of what they're doing? The lies and deceptions. The reason why we the reason why we get those things wrong, we're surprised because of our bad theology. We don't truly believe in total depravity and original sin. If we truly believe in total depravity, we're not surprised what unbelievers do. Yeah, they're going to rip us off. Yeah, they're going to lie on us. And we spend our whole day panicking and going crazy and calling people like they did this to me, this to me. Why are you surprised at what unbelievers do? They're doing what unbelievers do. And that's what is happening here. They're doing what unbelievers do. They deny the gospel because they are in darkness. They saw a miracle, but they denied these 120 because they were followers of themselves. They want the glory for themselves. But you think this should cause them to repent. But right now, they're steady mocking him. If we think things amazes unbelievers, and we think things that would draw unbelievers, we have gotten the gospel wrong. Jesus in his ministry turned water into wine. He did many miracles. But Jesus didn't entrust himself to them because of their unbelief. Family. Miracles. It wasn't about miracles that was saving them. It was Jesus saving them. It was not Jesus doing these things to get them in. Let me do a miracle. Let me do these certain things. Then I can get them in. Make the gospel in a sense of water down. Make it more attractive to them. Then I can get them in. That ain't what Jesus was doing. Jesus took the heart of them and gave them a new heart. And we see right here in this text right here, the miracle things that they just seen. They done all these things. They was amazed by it. They still didn't turn from their sins. They still didn't turn from their sins. Family. Passing out pizza. Passing out Cheerios. You know, all those things might be good. But none of those things can save anybody.
Amen.
If you use those things to draw people into the church, you're going to have a church full of goats.
Wow.
Only thing that can draw unbelievers is the faithful preaching and teaching in God's word.
Amen.
That's the only thing can. And that's what is happening here. Even though they were amazed by it, they still didn't unbelieve. They still didn't believe because it was lost. It is impossible for us to do that. It's impossible for us to show magic tricks and try to compel people. Look what I can do. Look what I can do to be able to start a conversation with people. We give them the gospel.
Amen.
We don't need things to try to help us get to the gospel.
Amen.
We give them the gospel. The gospel is enough. And then we learn from 1 Corinthians 15. The gospel is truly enough. We are to teach and preach the gospel. Only the gospel can do that. Not using concerts, paint parties, all these things that can try to bring unbelievers in. Only the gospel can do it. This is a perversion of the gospel. If anyone used anything outside the gospel, That lets us know they think the gospel is not powerful enough to save.
Amen.
We can't cheat biblical evangelism. Biblical evangelism is just too hard, so I'm going to create my new evangelism. Biblical evangelism is just too hard, so I'm going to manipulate people, and I'm trying to make them feel good. And maybe that'd be enough for them to be a Christian. We have to preach and teach the entire counsel of God's word. Nothing more, nothing less. And allow the Lord to do a special work of grace in their hearts. These Jews that mocked these 120 aren't mocking Christ now. They either bow unto him, worshiping him around the throne, or they're in hell, or waiting on the judgment to come. Family, friends, today as we end, which one are you today? Are you saying you believe? Are you amazed by some things that Christians do, but you're still an unbeliever? Well, are you truly trusting in Christ's righteousness and not giving in to sin, knowing that Christ will give you enough strength? If you're living life not honoring Christ, I would say this today, repent and turn to Christ today. Peter will be up next in Acts. And Peter is going to preach an amazing message. And we're going to learn that some of these Jews actually are going to repent. And there's going to be 3,000 souls added to the church. Not because of pizza. Not because of giving out free things. It's because of Christ building his church. Let us be here. Let that be us here, Christ Redeemer. Let us be faithful to God's word. Let us pray.